The Sanctuary, a community of Jesus people promoting the glory of God in all things to all nations through gospel-centered missional living. Whether it be working with groups in Africa to build orphanages and help rid the continent of AIDS, or feeding the hungry, giving to the oppressed, and helping the hurting who live in our own community, the Sanctuary invites you to be part of a culture of passionate service. You can change your world. Be inspired. Join the movement.
Several weeks this month, this year, has been Simple Pursuit, simplifying our life so that we can pursue God really well. And I think if you've really tried that exercise to sort of simplify your life in any way, you realize how difficult that is, how hard it is to simplify things. And so that's what we've been talking about this month, is simplifying things, cutting the clutter out of our lives so we can pursue God really well. We're talking about pursuing holiness, which is kind of setting yourself into Christ's character so that it just soaks down into every part of who you are. We're talking about pursuing Jesus, following Jesus as closely as you can. That's the invitation Jesus gives us, is just follow me. Be with me, right? We talked about following him and walking with him as closely as we can. We talked about last week pursuing rest, which is working hard. The Christian ethos of work, it doesn't mean that you don't get to work, it means that you work really hard, but you're working hard for different reasons, I think, maybe, than the world might present to us, and that you're used to working. We want to move into maturity, we want to trust God with the daily process that as I work hard, he's working in me. And today we're going to talk about pursuing community. And here's what I want us to think about. When we think about community here, I want us to think about it like this. Pervasive community. So pervasive means that it covers everything, it's in everything, it's talking about everywhere. Pervasive community instead of radical individualism. So we want to kind of flip the script, not just here, but I think in our Christian walks. We want to move away from being radically self-independent, radically individualized, and moving toward a healthy community. So we're going to talk about pursuing community, and I think this is difficult. I think the word community is hard for most of us, unless you think about the TV show, maybe. But for most of us, it's difficult to think about community for several reasons. One, because a lot of us are very lonely people. A lot of us are very lonely people. We're going to talk about that in a second. That makes it hard to talk about community. I think secondly, there are many of us in this room, and maybe because of our Christian evangelical worldview, we don't necessarily see a lot of need for community outside of our nuclear family sometimes. So we don't really believe in an expanded family outside of our close-knit family unit. And then I think the other reason it's hard is because our culture argues against sincere relationships. There's not very much in our culture that's built in that causes us to seek and find really sincere relationships. So I think all these things make it hard. Fortune magazine, June of last year, this was the title of the article, Chronic Loneliness is a modern-day epidemic. That's the title of the article in Fortune magazine. It was fascinating. I read it this week. I won't have time to get into it. The National Science Foundation, they partnered with Duke University and the University of Arizona in 2014. Here's what they found about our relationship status. They said they found that 1 in 4, that's a quarter of us, have no one to share our triumphs or talk through our difficulties with. 25% of us. And then when they drill down a little bit further, if you remove your immediate family, that jumps to 50%. 50% of us, every other person in the room right now, has no one outside of the people that they probably live with to talk through troubles and to celebrate joy. 50% of us. 16% of Americans don't even live in a family group anymore. It's the highest it's ever been. It's projected to go over 20% in the next 10 years. Think about that. 20% of Americans not living in what we would so call a family group. Since the 60s, families have 40% less family dinners today than they did 40 years ago. Since 1985, the number of us who have a neighbor in whom we can confide has dropped from 19%, which is pathetically low, to 8%. We look at this and we're like, wait a minute, man, I've got Facebook friends. I'm loaded with that. I get lonely, I guess, at some point, I can just turn to Facebook and say, look, I have 831 people who are my friend. Somebody else in our church has 1,100. That's a lot. Somebody else in our church has 1,300. Somebody else in our church has 1,500. I would dare that person to name 100 of them. 1,500 friends. Why are we lonely? A good friend of ours, Minnie and I, that we've known for years, and I almost didn't count her because she's worked in public schools for a long time, so it's inflated. Just 2,500 friends. Now, I think more telling, I think I have some honest friends on Facebook. I have a friend that has 6. And again, we laugh. I'm like, ha ha ha, I have 1,000. Whatever. Maybe they're just more honest. Not clicking accept, accept, accept. Made me feel good every time somebody asks for a friend request or something. Somebody else has 7. A really good friend of ours that I was shocked has 12. Some of you don't know what Facebook is. You have 0 friends. You're the loneliest people on the planet now. We struggle so badly with this, and our culture does not encourage us to have sincere relationships with people. Intense, sincere relationships. Have you ever been in a room of friends or people, and everybody's on their phone? Christmas time, Thanksgiving, like all the hays are over and how you doing and all that, and there's 10 of you, 20 of you in a room, and everybody's on their mobile device. Anybody? Is it just me and my family and my friends? Everybody devolves into this, who's like my Thanksgiving meal and things, please. But you're sitting with your family and stuff, and you're looking at the meal picture we posted earlier. I am guilty of this, and I'm just going to be honest this morning. I picked up my phone and Googled random phrases like clean the bathtub and most efficient ways to clean wool line slippers just to fit in a room of people who are on their phones. Am I the only person who's done that? Everybody else is on their phone, and you walk in like, yeah, I'm important too. Yeah. I'm talking to my best friends right now. I should make stuff up to Google so you can be busy. Am I the only person? Am I the only really? I'm sad. I'm really a sad person. It's just funny how people do that in a room so that we can be accepted by people we're not talking to. So we can fit in with everybody else. If we're gonna act, if we're gonna do something to get rid of our loneliness, it has to come from a set of values that are rooted in Scripture. It has to come from a place that is outside of our culture. It has to come from a place that's probably outside of me in my tendencies to pull away from people. So it's got to come from some values that are rooted in Scripture, which teach us, the Scriptures teach us that human beings are built, we are made to interact with each other on higher levels than we do normally, right? Normally we interact on very surface things. And the Scriptures teach us that as human beings and as many redeemed human beings, people that are following Christ, we are to interact with each other on higher values, things like trust and affection and empathy, right? Those are the things that we're called to interact with each other about, and those things. Now, trust, which we're going to talk a lot about today, trust requires mutual respect. It means that I have to care. I have to give a rat's rear end about what's going on in your life. I have to care. I have to have some insight. I have to have a little bit of understanding. And here's what our culture is telling us all the time. Be independent. Be your own person. Customize your own world to fit you. Right? That's what our world tells us all the time. Be independent of everyone else. But independence, which on the one hand is good and quite frankly has a root in Christianity in a lot of ways, but that very idea of maybe hyper-independence becomes the barrier that keeps us from sharing with other people. And we hoard every resource necessary for camaraderie with other people. And I love that word, camaraderie. We keep all those resources to ourselves. If we just invested in someone else, we could have a deep sense of camaraderie. Pride, that's another huge, which we're going to talk about from the Scripture today. Pride is another huge thing, the need to always win. It's hard to have great, close relationships when you've got to win everything. And to be in control, that's hard too. To have close relationships with people when you have to be in control all the time. They isolate us. They keep everybody at arm's length. And one author said this, she said, finally, when we look at the secular human's view of the world, that human existence is disconnected from any higher power and from responsibility for anyone other than myself. It gives me a certain freedom to make my own rules, but there's a price to pay for this freedom. Gone is human dignity. Gone is mankind's special need, special connection to the author of beauty and truth and goodness. Ultimately, we are free, but autonomy is just another way of being alone. Think about the word. Autonomy is just another way of being alone. Autonomous individuals have no responsibility to others, just as others have no claim to them. You understand that's a true two-way street. If I'm autonomous of you, I no longer have a claim to you, and you don't have a claim to me. We're all just autonomous people sitting in a room together this morning. We are lonely people, and not much in our world pushes us toward community, pushes us toward loving one another really, really well. The good news for us is that we don't sit in a vacuum this morning. We're in the context of the gospel of Jesus Christ, that we have been redeemed, that we have been changed, that we have a completely different worldview than the people around us and the one that we've been raised in, which does not encourage this in us. So we have the gospel that serves as this, that seeps down into the cracks, even into this area. And I'm not talking about a change in behavior, okay? There's a radical change inside of me, the core beliefs that I have about who I am, and about other people, and about God. The gospel changes all those things. Every single one of them, which changes how I understand my need for other people and my need to be in community with other people. Listen, the gospel means that I am not the epitome of existence. By the nature and the definition of the gospel, it means that I am not the reason everything exists. And the minute I really... we told our kids this all the time, but we still live like this, don't we? You are not the center of the universe, child. Get up, go, move, do something. You know what I mean? We do it all the time. But we still live like this. The gospel challenges us that head on. I am made, I am created, I am recreated as a believer to be in close connection with other people. To be in a close connection with God and other people. And God has a plan for me to be involved with instrumentally significant changes in the lives of other people. Do you ever think about that? Some guys are going, what's God's will for my life? I just feel like I'm spinning my wheels. Who is in your immediate circle of acquaintances at the very least? Maybe friends. Not your Facebook friends, but like real people. Who are the people that are immediately around you? Have you ever thought of the idea that God has a design plan for you to be involved in their life and to see significant changes happen in them because you're around? That's community. That's Christian community. So that's what we're going to look at today as we talk about this and how the gospel changes our approach to these things and our understanding of these things. Ephesians chapter 4, verse 1. Let's read a couple of verses here. See what it says to us on this. Therefore, I, the prisoner of the Lord, implore you to walk in a manner worthy of the calling with which you have been called. With all humility and gentleness, with patience, showing tolerance for one another in love, being diligent to preserve the unity of the Spirit and the bond of peace. Alright, so he hits us straight at the very beginning here with this idea of living with one another. Chapters 1 through 3 in Ephesians, this is what's awesome about Paul. Paul's so easy to read. Because he generally lays out a theological argument, and then he says, therefore, in light of everything I just said, all this theology is awesome, and you eggheads are like, yeah, theology chapter 1, it's the longest chapter in the Greek, I love it, ah, you're eating it. Paul's like, okay, great. Therefore, here's what you do with it. Theology's awesome, but here's what you do with it. So he says, all that's over. The theology discussion is over. Here's what you do with the theology that I just gave you. Now my question for you is, after 3 chapters of theology, does Paul say, therefore, go home, huddle around your Bible, be intensely alone and personally spiritual? Is that his encouragement to us? Does he say to us, keep this close to your heart? Love Jesus in the secret, intensely private places of your soul. Is that what he says? Be personally pious. Work on your holiness. It's very private. You just kind of work. Does he say that to us?
the very first place that he goes, he says, walk in a manner that is worthy of your calling. How does he define that? He immediately talks to us about walking with other people. That's his application point of theology. Walk in a way, in a manner, that is worthy of your calling. And we talked about last week that our faith is not a solo act, but a choir performance. Our faith is not intended to be, look at me, look how I shine for Jesus. It's let me join with you, and let's sing in chorus together and bring praises to the Lord with our lives, ultimately. So he goes immediately to living in relationship with one another. What is this manner? He says, walk in a manner that is worthy of your calling. It's weird language. We would never say it like that. This is the same kind of language that a king would use or a court official would use if he was sending someone out to be an ambassador to another country. So he looks at me and he looks at you, and Paul says, okay, I've given you this great theology, and it's fantastic. If you've never read Ephesians chapter 1, go read it. It might just blow your brains, okay? It's amazing. He says, I've given you this amazing theology. Now go walk in a way that brings people closer to your dad. Go walk in a way that shines a good light on your father. That's what he's saying. Walk in a manner, live your life in a manner that is worthy of your calling and gives honor, that other people will think good of God because of your lifestyle and your lifestyle with other people. So we're going to hit this hard, y'all, today. And I hope some of you squirm. I really do. I really don't make much about that this morning. Here's the first question. How are we doing with this American church? How are we doing? How are we doing with this idea of living with each other in close community? Are we living Christianity in a counter-cultural way, which means we live in community with each other, which is completely counter to our ingrained, learned, and sometimes natural instincts? How are we doing with this? Some of us well, most of us not well. And we're going to talk about that. We're going to hit hard on some of these things this morning. So that's the very first thing he says to us is, walk in a manner worthy of your calling. And then he goes directly into how we live with each other, with community. What do we do? How do I bring this about? And I think there's some practical things that I can contribute to this entire process and conversation. First of all, he says, preserve this, right? Preserve the unity of the Spirit. That word preserve, there's really not a version in our translation of our Bibles that catches it very well. It means to quickly live out your faith. It has this idea of urgency. Urgently, quickly live out your faith. Quickly obey. It has the idea of being zealous for this. So just change this around. He's like, be zealous for the unity of living with other people. Quickly go out and obey and be in this kind of, and be jealous for it, for this kind of community that you can have with others. He says, do it in with unity. That means that there is a shared likeness that we have with each other. And I know this is hard because we just look maybe at the person maybe just out of the corner of our eye right now. We're all going to get real creepy. Just kind of look. Maybe not your spouse, but the person over there, right? Okay, they're way different than you. You ever notice that? Super different than you. Oh, I bet if you just sit down and compare stories, there may be some similarities, but then you're going to get into some stuff. And so those are the very things that we allow to drive us apart sometimes. We're like, oh, but man, God, he's a mouth breather. I can hear him in church. He's breathing out of his mouth. Why do I want to spend any more time with that person? She snacks when she chews. I tried, God. We went out to eat. And just the whole time, oh, it just drove me nuts. Why do I can't spend more time with them. Praise the Lord. Go find community somewhere else. I'm good. God, they raise their kids differently. They homeschool and I private school and they public school. How am I supposed to get along with people like that, God? Do y'all see how we've drawn these weird lines in this room? But he's from Sugarland, not from Roseburg. He's obviously rich and I'm poor. Yeah. Everybody's Sugarland's got money, right? He was raised Episcopalian. What? I don't even know what that means, God. Are you Christian? God, I know a little bit about that family and they're just those people. There's no way I'm going to tell those people my junk. First of all, they're not. We tell ourselves the stuff in our heart, and it's excuses to not get into other people's lives. And Paul says, without hesitation, I'm glad you have good theology. I'm glad you believe rightly about the cross and about Christ. Here's how you walk in a manner worthy of the calling that comes from Jesus Christ. Be quick to preserve the unity of the body of believers. Be quick to celebrate the things that draw us together and not point out all the stuff that should push us apart. Christian New Testament community makes every effort to quickly go beyond all these things that would keep us apart in order to preserve the bond that comes from this, being saved by grace and by serving the same Jesus and serving the same Lord. I know there's a lot of other stuff. I get it. I truly understand. There are a lot of things that can serve to kind of push us apart. There is a greater purpose for us than letting ourselves be driven apart by the things that are different among us. God is doing the work in this world, and it happens through this bizarre group of people in here that spend time with each other, pour into each other, and love each other really, really well. Then he says, you're preserving this peace, right? This bond of unity and peace. That's not just the absence of conflict, and some of us think that's what it is. Matter of fact, some of us will think that. In order to maintain the peace, I'm going to stay away from them, right? In order to keep things peaceful, I'll just keep my distance from them. And that's not what the word peace means. It really has its root in this idea of shalom, which is like wholeness. All the pieces coming together to fit together and run smoothly. That's the idea that Paul's given us here. So now you understand he's looking at us and he's saying, great theology, now go live it out. How do I live it out? Be in community with each other. What does that mean? Quickly obey to be in unity with one another and preserve peace with each other. Click together all the pieces so that we are complete as we work together. Now, I really think that this comes down to this. For so many of us in this room, I think there's a couple of reasons why this gets hard. And even though you've heard what I said and you might agree with it, at least principally, we don't know how to do the work of relationships. We don't have anybody. I talked with a group of some leadership here last week. We don't have anyone who has modeled this for us. So I'm just going to ask you, some of you guys, I know some of your parents and all that. How many of you would say, my parents modeled Christian community for me really well? Just put your hand up. I think it would be awesome if we saw some of that. Some of us did. Yeah. Right? It is the vast minority in here. Even in the church, we don't have a lot of benchmarks to look back at and go, wow, that's what Christian community looks like. I asked you how many of your parents spent a lot of time at church. We were busy at church. So a lot of hands would probably go up. But how many of us had parents and we saw someone model for us what community looks like? Man, now that's hard. So we don't even know how to do some of the hard work of community. Secondly, I think another reason this is hard, we don't think that we should have to do the work of relationships. And I think this is an unspoken in most of our hearts. We want every relationship to be chemistry-based. Y'all know these chemistry-based relationships? Like you get around somebody, you click. You know what I'm saying? It doesn't take any effort. It's just easy. It's natural. And you just kind of fall into it. And it's awesome. And you can not speak for 3 months and get back together. And it just starts again, you know? We all have some of those. Or we've had them in the past. Maybe when we were younger, we had some of those things. That is chemistry-based, right? And we could go and study all that all day long, and there's a whole bunch that goes behind that. There's a lot of science behind that, actually. So there's this chemistry-based things, and we fall into this thinking that any relationship I have to work for isn't worth having. Well, I have to work too hard with that person. I had to give something up to be with that person. I had to accept a bunch of junk to be with that person. Well, none of us are going to stay married very long, first of all, right? Marriage is going to be super hard if that's going to be our mentality about this, which it is, by the way. That's why many of us are failing and struggling in our marriages, because we have this chemistry-based idea of marriage, too. But we want chemistry-based friendships all the time. And anything that doesn't meet that level of friendship isn't worth investing in. You're going to have some of those, but we're called to something greater and higher in Christianity. It's different in Christianity. I'll just tell you right now. It is different. It is not that. That's something else. We're called to something different in Christianity. We want to pursue meaningful, intimate connections with people. And intimacy is always built on trust, is it not? Intimacy is always built on trust. There's a man named John Gottman, and he said, trust is built on small moments. Trust is built on small moments. So it's this idea, I just have these two jars here, and it's this idea that as you trust somebody, right, you're making little investments into people's lives. And pretty soon, hopefully, you've got a jar that's, both jars are kind of filled up, right? And you're pouring into each other's lives. Little. It could be big things. I think, oh, there's trust. Catch that trust. Go away. It's valuable. Right? We think sometimes it's big. Somebody's got to show up when I'm in the hospital and I'm dying and I'm going to get my foot amputated. What if they just come over on Saturday and hang out? What if they know it's your birthday and they send you a text? You guys understand? Trust is built on small moments. Now, here's the problem. Trust is about taking some stuff sometimes, right? This is a give and take. It's a two-way relationship. So what are some things that take trust marbles out of my jar? It's going to be things like this. She promised to come over and help Saturday, but she never showed up. She never called. It's hard to trust that person. When I've been sick, he doesn't even know, and he doesn't talk to me until I show up and I'm healthy again. They don't call me unless I call them. After I share my secrets, they don't share their secrets back with me. It's probably a lie. It's probably a lie. And then pretty soon, this is what we look like. Because we're not consistently tiny, little, meaningful things just depositing and depositing and depositing in somebody else. It's a two-way street. Who are you depositing some trust marbles with? Who do you need to reinvest in? Man, I really think someone should be asked that question. Who do I need to reinvest in? Who can you start with? Here's what you don't need to do. And there's just this group of people, and we all know who they are, but if this is you, you won't think it's you, so you won't be offended, which is awesome. You don't get to go around demanding that people trust deposit marbles into your jar all the time when you never invest in them. You cannot demand friendship from people when you never invest in them. Some of us are mistaken that we think that friendship is that I ask and I get and I receive and I pull and I draw and I suck the marrow out of somebody else and we're like, they're my best friend. But you're never, this is what their trust chart is. Yours is like this. Because they've been giving all kinds of stuff to you. This is what you've done with somebody else, and then you come back and you want to make a heavy withdrawal. Doesn't work that way. This is a two-way street, okay? We have to be doing it in both people all the time. So I think if we don't want to do the work of the relationship sometimes, and that makes intimacy difficult. Now this last one, and I hate to even talk about it. By the way, if you're this person who just takes stuff from people all the time, you really don't get it. So I didn't offend you just now. Because that's kind of part of your problem. You really don't understand. Which is awesome, so I didn't tick anybody off. So, because you're thinking it's somebody else. You really do. You think they're the problem. It's so fascinating when you talk to people. They don't give you everything I want all the time. They give you everything they've gotten, dude. You know what I'm saying? You got to reinvest at this point, right? So, here's the last thing. And I think this is the hardest one. And I think it's the saddest one. But I think it's real and it makes me sad. Okay? Here's the third one. I don't want to do the work. I know what it is. And I know what I'm kind of supposed to do and what needs to be done. But at the end of the day, I don't want to do it. I don't, as a pastor, and quite frankly, maybe as a very relational person, as a community person, I don't know what to do with those people. I don't do because they're the person who's going to come in my office ticked off in a year when nobody showed up at their house when they had marital problems. They're the person who's going to show up in my office and go, nobody was there for me, my son, blah, 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 blah. I'm like, how does anybody know what's going on in your life? They don't want to do the work. And that is the saddest kind of Christian to me. Not the person who has issues and we can work through stuff and they want to try and all that. It's the person who's like, I know it. I get it. I don't want to do it. Some of us think, man, all I want, why would I ever invest in this kind of stuff? But just give me the chemistry community. That's all I want. Chemistry community. Chemistry friends, right? Here's the deal. 26 years into this gig, as being in the ministry, here's what I will tell you. The only way that I know that people grow, really grow, not change what they're thinking, or more info. There's lots of ways to do that. The only way that I know for people to grow is to be in a relationship with other Christians that challenges you and encourages you and pushes you to grow and to change. That's the only way that I have seen that people grow consistently in their Christian walk. Is when people are, they're in a trusting relationship with other Christians. And those Christians come along and say, that's wrong. Quit doing that. And I want to encourage you. I know you're sad right now. Let me walk with you during this time. That's the only way I know that true maturity kind of happens in Christianity. It's for us to walk in that kind of close relationship. Through it all, we've got to remember this. Here's another big thing. This kind of community that I'm talking about, that I think Paul's talking about, is a product of a two-way street. It is not a product for your consumption. Some of us have come here with a consumeristic mindset that I'm going to consume community here, and I'm going to shop for it the way that I shop for groceries, and when I find the thing that fits my taste buds or my needs specifically, then I'll invest in that. That is not the way community works. It's not a product for your consumption. It's something the church produces, actually. And it's a two-way street of something that we produce together. Verses 4 through 6. There is one body and one spirit, just as also you were called in one hope of your calling, one Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of all, who is over all and through all and in all. Where does this come from? Man, where does this change of heart come from? This change of desire for community that's not natural, maybe, and it's not encouraged by the church sometimes. It's not encouraged by society and by culture. Where does this come from? Does it come from just working hard? I think it comes from the oneness of God. It comes from the very nature of God Himself. You see the Trinity represented in these two verses, where you've got eternal community between these three people, right? God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit. So you have this eternal community that's been, that community somehow being passed down to us through the salvation process that's given to us, and it comes supernaturally. And it just comes from living or pursuing God together, I guess, living together in order to pursue God, pursuing intimacy with God, and that sometimes comes through each other and with each other. That's how it happens, okay? The most intimate people, Christian brothers and sisters that I've known, I think many I've known over the years, have been these people that we pursue God together. Now, we may get together every Friday night and play spades, and that's the excuse to get together, you know? But in reality, we're just chasing after the Lord together. And it may have conversations about raising kids or retirement or sick parents or just whatever. But in reality, we're fleshing out Christianity with one another, are we not? Around s'mores and around dinner and around cards and just hanging out with each other. Those are the people that we have been most intimately connected with in community, are the people that we have pursued intimacy with God with other people. And we see that in verses 4 through 6 that it comes from the very nature of God. Jump down to verse 11. It says that Holy Spirit gave some as apostles, some as prophets, some as evangelists, some as pastors and teachers for the equipping of the saints for the work of service to the building up of the body of Christ until we all attain to the unity of the faith and the knowledge of the Son of God, to a mature man, to the measure of the stature which belongs to the fullness of Christ. As a result, we are no longer to be children tossed here and there by waves carried about by every wind of doctrine, by the trickery of men, by craftiness and deceitful scheming, but speaking the truth in love, we are to grow up in all aspects into Him who is the head, even Christ, from whom the whole body, being lifted or being fitted and held together by what every joint supplies, according to the proper working of each individual part, causes the growth of the body for the building up of itself in love. Now, how do we bring this into reality together? So we talked about some individual things that we can do. How do we bring this into reality together? He talks about being humble. He says that in this text. In humility, do this. Being humble. What does it mean to be humble? It means to think of yourself less. I just think that's a great definition. It doesn't mean think less of yourself. That's not a very Christian idea, to be honest. And I think we have that in Christianity a lot of times. less of myself. And I'm just going to tell you, it means to think of yourself less. Like if you're going to measure the amount of time that you're putting in thinking about you as compared to thinking about other people, let that scale tip toward other people. So it's very internal. So humility is this idea that I'm thinking less of myself or more of other people. In a positive way, it's thinking more about someone else, delighting in what's best for somebody else. That may be humility. Because if I take real joy in what's best for you, that means I'm going to have to take a back seat sometimes. If I'm going to be super happy about what God's doing in your life, sometimes that means my immediate desires or needs don't get fulfilled. So that God can use me potentially to fulfill the need and the want and desires that you have. That's humility. Okay? So he says in humility do this. He says in gentleness do this. That's not weakness. Every guy that ever read that word was like, I ain't going to be gentle. I'm a guy. You know, we spit something. I don't know what we do. But we're guys, we're like, gentle is weakness. Don't think about gentility as being weakness. It's strength under control. Strength that's been channeled for a particular purpose. Be patient. He says it in your text. He says, be patient with each other and show tolerance towards one another. Even after, this is the deal, man. Even after you go through the process of like investing, this is what's hard. It's Christianity over the long haul. So you have this whole dynamic going on where I've just done, I feel like this is what I've been doing. Like I'm just sitting out. I'm trusting you. I'm like filling up your little marble jar. You know what I'm saying? And you come back and you want all the marbles in the jar. And then I'm like, oh my gosh, I want to strangle you and break your jar and take all the marbles. You know? Patience and endurance. Tolerance. You know, the idea of tolerance isn't that we all get along, we all agree with each other. It's that I agree that we're different. And I'm going to put up with that anyway. I'm going to let that happen anyway. And I'm still going to love you and I'm still going to walk through this with you. That's tolerance. Y'all understand that? That means that you're going to stay the way you are forever. Just means that while you're that person, I'm going to walk with you. I'm going to tolerate that for a while. We're going to move together towards Christ's likeness. Okay? Be patient with each other. Be tolerant with each other. Living like this with other people, and we're so different from one another, it causes other people to see the greatness of our Lord. When people come in, I mean, there's comments about this when people come here, and I talk to people who visit our church, and they're like, man, I can't believe the diversity that's in your church. I can't believe the diversity of people, maybe not just skin color, but like just socioeconomic levels and just all the things that would maybe drive other congregations apart, especially smaller congregations. They come here, and they go, wow, there's a lot of weird people here, and they all seem to like each other. And it shows people the greatness of God. Not theological accuracy, which is necessary, but it rarely impresses anybody who's worth impressing, to be honest. Not personal holiness. Persistent, intimate, trusting community. Walk in a manner that is worthy of your calling. How does that happen? By pursuing the unity of the Spirit and the bond of peace together. That's what Paul says here. That's how this happens. So how do we do this when we're walking together? We want to celebrate that diversity. We're not going to celebrate diversity, we're going to celebrate diversity. Here's what I mean by that. There are people from every tribe and nation and tongue and culture that God is putting together into a new people. And that means it's good. You understand that? It's good that we're diverse. It's good that we're different from each other. We ought to be. I go back 30 years, and there's been a quote that's been quoted for a long time, and Sunday morning is the most segregated hour of the week. That should not be true in God's kingdom. And we ought to be a reflection of that kingdom and celebrate diversity, because that diversity is a God-given treasure. It's one of the most precious things about humans is that God has created us in His image, individuals from each other and different from one another, and expressing gifts in different ways and needs in different ways and all that kind of stuff. So we're going to celebrate that. We need people different from us to complete us, to fill up our gaps, right? So here's what I'm going to tell you about me. Some of you know this. Staff can't say anything about this. I am by nature a tire slasher. Y'all know what that means? By nature, if you're just going to let me do what I want to do, I'm going to come in and wreak havoc and then break it down and try to put it all back together again. Does that make sense? I'm impatient. I don't like waiting for things. I generally have a pretty good idea where we need to go. Get on board. Let's go. And if you're sitting in your little cart, I'm going to slash your tires, so you have to get on board my cart. Let's go. Okay? This is how it works. Some of you know what I'm talking about, because I know some other tire slashers in here, okay? What happens when I get together with other tire slashers?
Oh, jeez.
Yeah. Okay? It's not good. It can be very dangerous to other people, and actually it's brutal. Tire slashers have a great time, but we set a whole bunch of stuff on fire. We hurt a lot of people, and we just leave some emotional destruction in our ways. Now, that is your pastor's personal, and many don't say anything. You are not allowed to say amen right now. This is just my baseline personality, man. I don't want to wait for anything. We'll just go. Come on, let's go. All right? Illustration. Jenna's trying to figure out, like, division or multiplication. I don't know. We're third grade or fourth grade. I'm terrible at math anyway. I'm embarrassed she's even asking me to help her. You know, like, I don't know. 2 by 2 is 86. I don't know. So I get pennies, and I'm like, even I can understand this. So I get pennies. I'm like, let's look at your problem. What's 4 times 4? Pick out 4 pennies. 4 pennies. How many more 4 pennies over here? Okay, now let's start to multiply them. Let's add 4 pennies 4 times. She's coming up with 20 and 32 and 8, and I'm like, what is happening here? How could you not see this? The pennies are on the table. How hard is this? Even I understand the 10 pennies at this point, okay? I am just slashing. Get on board. Let's go. Got stuff to do. You have stuff to do. This is awful. Remember this conversation? It was not fun. It's a bad day. Jenna found out Dad's a tire slasher. It's not good. I need people around me who are so radically different from me. That's why I'm here with Mindy Sanders. That's why God gave me her. She is the exact opposite of tire slasher. You say amen to that. Okay.
Yes.
Complete opposite. I need people in my life who are completely different from me. I do not need to just be surrounded by people who are like me and we all just like to cut stuff and burn it down and rebuild it all the time. It's awful. We are stronger because we are different. Because of the diversity that God has gifted us all with in our baseline personalities and then in the giftedness that He gives us, we're stronger because of that. Let's quit driving each other apart because we're different. Let's celebrate that. Let's draw together and let's complete one another, like He said in that word, peace. We want to celebrate diversity. Second thing, we want to use our gifts. He talks about our giftedness here. These are some spiritual gifts. They're broad categories, I think. But here's what you need to know. You've been gifted. Don't look at your gifts so much as like a tool or even necessarily like an ability. Like I've been given this new talent or a superpower. Like I get, you know what I'm saying? Remember Sky High? Like I go to high school and I get given a gift or some kind of superpower or something. That's not what spiritual gifts are. And I think we've kind of saw them like that in some ways. Think about it like this. God has given you a spiritual disposition or ability that somebody else needs. The whole book of 1 Corinthians is about stop using your gifts to make yourself feel good. Stop using your gifts to make yourself look good in front of other people because your gifts were given to build up the body of Christ. Your gifts were given to you to complete somebody else. Okay? So let's use our gifts like that. And when you do it, you're going to get a kick out of using your gift. Even if you give and you give and you give, man, when you operate out of your giftedness, it is one of the most rewarding things you'll do. Okay? So let's use our gifts. Then he says in here, he says, grow up. Grow up. Growing up. Maturity. Christian maturity does not happen in isolation. Why is that? Why can't I just get saved and go to an island with my family and live and we all love Jesus together? Why isn't that the way that it works? Because there's too much of you, or there's too much of Christianity that you cannot practice on your own. Do you realize that? There's like entire sections of Scripture that you can't live out as a Christian if you insist on being an independent Christian. You cannot bear one another's burdens and loves by yourself. There has to be somebody else with a burden by you that you're bearing their burdens, right? And that they're bearing your burdens. You can't correct other people if you're just by yourself. You can't encourage people, challenge people, teach people, show mercy to people, exhort one another. None of these happen when you isolate yourself from other Christians. They happen in community with other people. Isolated Christianity is a stunted and perverted form of Christianity. isolated Christianity. It is a stunted form of Christianity and a perverted form of Christianity. What does the church look like? We have growth goals here. Missional, biblical, worship and prayer, community, all those things. We want to be pervasive. Another guy said this. Paul Tripp said this. He said, your life is much bigger than doing a good job, having an understanding spouse, kids that aren't delinquents. It's bigger than beautiful gardens, nice vacations, fashionable clothes. In reality, you Christians are part of something immense. Something bigger that was began before you were born and it will continue after you die. God is rescuing fallen humanity, transporting them into His kingdom, progressively changing them into His likeness, and He wants you to be a part of it. I can't do that by myself. It is antithetical to Christianity to think you can do it in isolation from other Christians. We want pervasive community instead of radical individualism. There's a huge implication that this has for our sin. And this is when I think we get super uncomfortable. There's a big, big implication that this has for our sin. So I'm not saying that we're going to become each other's sin police. I'm not interested in that. You don't want church that's like that either. And it's not the sole purpose of community. We don't want to just conform to behavior. But it does present opportunity for holiness and for pursuing Jesus together. Sin becomes a community concern. See, if I'm isolated from other Christians, who deals with my sin? Me. That's it. And I lie to myself a lot and tell myself it's not a sin. So I probably don't deal with a lot of my sin. Right? Community means that my sin becomes, in some sense, a community concern. The church is broken. And some of you are looking at me and you're like, yeah, but I was in community one time and it was awful and these people did this and this. I get it, man. The church is messy and it's hard and relationships are difficult. I understand all that. The church remains the best environment, the God-given best environment for real heart change. It's the church. Christian community gives us models of what Christ-like behavior ought to be like. No one's exactly like Jesus, but other Christians help me to understand what it means to pursue Jesus. We want to model holiness and godliness and sanctification. We want to do that for other people. And when we sin, we want to show other people that I don't have the ability to change this. But by God's grace and through you people, He's going to restore me to a healthy walk with Him. That happens in community. And it encourages a practical holiness. We're really not allowed to be sinners if we live in community well with one another. Here's what happens also. This is why it's so weird. There's a lot of Christians who are horrified when they discover that there are sinners among us. You know what I'm saying? We're horrified when we figure out that there are people in this room who sin. Right? Why is that? I'm not saying we should just go around and share all of our junk with everybody in this room, but why should we be surprised when you find that I'm a sinner and that you're a sinner? And then the big problem is that we spend so much time trying to hide that from each other. We want people in this room to think that we don't sin. And that we're not touched by the effects of sin. And that depression doesn't hit us. And sadness doesn't envelop us. And darkness doesn't just fall on us sometimes. We want to keep that stuff private. Even from the people in here. So when sin shows its ugly face, we don't know what to do with it. We blow people up and we kick them out of the church. And we treat them like they're outsiders or something. So we remain alone, lonely, in our lives, in our hypocrisy, and we isolate ourselves. A.W. Tozer said this, old preacher, has it ever occurred to you that 100 pianos all tuned to the same fork are automatically tuned to each other? They are of one accord by being tuned, not to each other, but to another standard to which each one was individually bound. So 100 worshipers meet together, each one looking away to Jesus, are in heart nearer to each other than they could possibly be in any other way. That we would be 100 pianos tuned to the same tuning fork of Jesus Christ. not looking to each other all the time, but seeing and understanding that sometimes the tuning fork that God uses is other people. And that's part of the invaluable exercise of being a Christian, is that our hearts get tuned to the same place together, even when we fail. For too long, we've just done American church, which means several things. Entertainment, individualism, and we've just baptized that whole idea and stuck it in our churches. So if we want American church, we can keep doing that. We will come here for a product. You will come primarily on Sunday morning and Sunday morning only for the product that's produced on the stage. We will push leadership into entertaining us. We will hire more and more people to provide more and more services. We will confuse numerical growth with personal maturity. We will come late, and we will leave early, so I don't have to talk to anybody. We will not give up any more nights per week or per year for life group meetings. We will stay home, and we won't ask anybody over, and we won't go out to lunch with anyone. And we will not join a life group, and we will be bitter at the church when things go bad and nobody responds. That's American church. And we'll move on to the next experience. I don't read this text today. I don't read this text today and think, man, I am ready for a Sunday morning sing-along. Hey, let's go sing some songs together. I don't read this text and come away with that as being my application point. I don't read this text this morning and think, wow, I can't wait to get to church and listen to some cool guy give a great talk. That would be me. Just put that thought in your head. I don't read this text and come away going, wow, the church is supposed to feed me all the time. I need some more marbles in my jar. I'm going to go to church and get some more marbles. I do not read this text and think any of those things, but have I not just described American church? We have somehow, I don't know how this happened, really believed that the point of this and theology is to come to church and listen to a talking head and sing songs that we like, and that that's somehow a purest expression of our Christianity. When Paul says, in light of all this great theology of Jesus loves you, he's called you, he's predestined you, he's foreordained you, in light of all this amazing theology, walk in a manner that is worthy of your calling. How do you do that? Preserve the bond of unity and peace. Walk with each other in humility and gentleness. Tolerate each other. Be patient with each other. That's his application point. We need to be with other people. We need to remind one another. Man, this Christian thing is one small step at a time, and sometimes you take the first step back. You're not a loser Christian. And I need to be around other people to remind me of that sometimes. It's one small step at a time. This works both ways. It's a two-way street. We want to diligently pursue peace with other believers. We want to grow up. We want to grow up and mature in all things. And here's what I want to say. Just think about times when you've suffered. And that happens to all of us. Like a really, really dark time. Hard time. Think about that time. How many times is my suffering worsened because I respond immaturely? Because I respond badly to that suffering. And I need someone to remind me, whoa, whoa, whoa. That's not how somebody who wants to grow up looks like Jesus responds. I know it's sad, I know it hurts, I know it's painful, but there's another way. Let's walk that way together. How many times have I walked through pain and disappointment and struggles and fears by myself, and I have exponentially made my suffering worse because I try to do it on my own? Francis Chan said this. I absolutely agree with this. I want to know the thoughts of God. I want to gather with people who have been reading God's words. People who have prayed and have interacted with God. I want fellowship with those who fellowship with God. I couldn't care less if you have a doctorate in theology or 60 years of life experience. I would rather talk with a 15-year-old. I want to walk with people. some of us, we get to the end of this, we're like, all right, Pastor, you beat me. Hour, 50 minutes. That's it. I get it. Community. Blah, blah. Sign me up. Done. I'm not going to fight anymore. Sign me up. I'll be in your sneaky life groups. I'll show up once a month, whatever it is. I'll do it. All of you should do that. It's on the front end of our membership deal. I will be involved in a life group. So yeah, you should. Here's the other dark scene. I'm going to reveal the curtain. There are people in life group who don't have community. Life group is another avenue. It's another environment where we hope community happens. Just because you're in a life group doesn't mean community happens. You have to invest in people and you have to trust people. Happens. So what does that look like? Means you go and you get in a life group, but it means this. Today, and I mean today, go to lunch with somebody. Here's the other thing. This is really gutsy. Some of you, this is just, this whole talk today has been very hard. Somebody in this room, you might need to go to somebody else and go, can we go to lunch today? I really need to talk to somebody. Sides of the spectrum. We're going to look around and say, well, I got to get my kids home to bed. They'll melt down for days if I don't give them a nap at 2 o'clock. Get over it. Move on. You know what I'm saying? Because this person is worth my time because I want to have this. I don't want to have this. And I can pander to my family and my kids, or I can pursue Christian community. In someone else. Go to lunch with somebody. Who in this room is sitting by themselves right now? Go to that person and just introduce yourself to them. This is not rocket science. Get up and don't let them get out of the room because some of us are lonely. We're going to try to run. Some of us are runners in here, okay? Be ready. Okay, so strap it on and get ready. When we say whatever the last announcement is, okay? Get ready. Go to those people who are by themselves. Who is that person? Can you just look maybe behind you or the seat? Who is that person? They've been here for like 2 months and I've never met them. Go introduce yourself to them. Guys, this is so not hard, right? We've made it so difficult. We have so many excuses why we won't do it. Bow your heads, close your eyes. There's two people in here. There's a person in this room and you're saying, oh my gosh, Pastor, I'm lonely. I'm going to pray. I want my mindset to change. And instead of always asking for people to put marbles in my jar, which I know, God, I do. But instead of that, God, I'm going to ask you this morning, use my gifts to complete somebody else. And who would pray that prayer this morning? Use my gifts to complete somebody else. And then, pray this. God, I need you to send some people to complete me. Some gaps. And some of them, like Pastor Joe, man, some of them are ugly and they hurt people. And I need you to bring people alongside me who will fill in these rough places and shave off some of the worst stuff about me.